Good morning. There's more people here than I thought would be here. When I look at the clock and it's like 1 minute to 11 and I see nobody here, I always wonder how the assembly gets more people here between then and now, but it's the way it goes, so we're in pretty good shape. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I may be a little bit on the move today because I like to speak and move. It helps my thought process. That will help your listening process. Also, my hips are killing me. All those years in the NFL carrying the ball for the Giants has... So I may sit down once or twice. If I sit down for about a minute or two, the blood will recirculate and I'll get back up. But I don't, you know... I'm not proud, so I may sit down in the middle of the message right on the stoop. I may even launch into a special music here because I see the guitar behind me. It depends on my inspiration. By the way, I felt bad. Nobody had any questions for Bethany. I would, if there was a question and answer session, I would have come up with something like "How are you?" or something along those lines. But I don't feel that bad. But it was. I worked at Camp Brett Endeavor. It's not operating anymore. It's now called something like Youth Challenge or wherever, where they, you'll see them up at the Stop and Shops where they're selling. What's the matter there, Lee? Is there some sort of structural emergency in the assembly or something that you're leaving now? You can't hear me?
No,
there's a fire. What is it again now?
There's a fire.
All right, good. People walk up and leave when I'm speaking here, you know. All right, anyway, we were at the, everything's good now? We were at the, what are you going to do when I move? You know, it's too bad. I'll speak it up when we move, all right? Don't, let me handle it. Just let it go. Now, the place now is for individuals who are recovering from substance abuse problems, but they make these nice cheese boards. They sell them outside of Stop and Shop. So I come up and I say, you know, I used to work at Camp Brett. I used to be at your place, and they're all happy always to see me. And they say, well, why don't you come up and, you know, give a devotion every now and then? So I probably will. But when I was 18, I worked there from 18 till I think I was 22. And sometimes I would be the only counselor in a cabin that had about 16 kids, which is not 38 kids. But it would be 16 kids, and I'd be there and I'd be just looking at them. But see, at 18 to 22, nothing could stop me. Everything, I was young, strong, and I could just burn through any situation that they presented with me. You want to bring in 22 kids? That's fine. I'll handle them all. I didn't get tired. It had nothing to do, and I assure you with this, it had nothing to do that there were six guys on staff and 20 girls. That was not entering into this at all. It was all spiritual, what we were doing day in and day out. In any event, I did that for 4 years, and then at 20, somewhere along the line, later on, about 28, I think, and I was, you know, working as a tax accountant, and I said, you know, I'm going to go up there, I'm going to make a phone call, I'm going to go back in for another session, I'm going to go up and be a camp counselor like I used to, because I feel like, you know, I should and everything. So I called up, I gave the volunteer, I said, I'd like to come up and be the counselor for, so they shuffled things around, you know, I was an honorary staff member of emeritus or whatever they called it. And so I got into the cabin again, and the cabin again had 16 kids. So I was the counselor there for 3 days, and then I asked to see the director and the assistant director. I called a quick private meeting, and they said, well, what can we do for you? I said, I quit. I can't do this job. This is too hard. Give me some alternative minimum tax and a corporation code to work out. I'll be having to work this out, but I can't do that. I don't know how I did it in the past. So anyway, it was I did finish out the session, but it was one of the hardest things I ever did. I remember going to the bank with the $150 check that they gave me for the week and trying to endorse it to cash. I couldn't even do it. I was so tired. They said, you better go home and go to bed, which is what I did for about a week. All right. Now, would you like to get to the Bible this morning? We are in 1 Samuel chapter 14. An account in the Bible that is well worth looking at to be reminded of lest we go weary and discouraged and faint in our own minds, as it says in Hebrews. 1 Samuel 14, if you're using a chapel Bible, you're at page 249. 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Abtab, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So in this account, in the nation of Israel, what's happening, man? Good seeing you. In the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is in a situation which is not good. How many times is the nation of Israel in a situation that is good? Not too many. But this time they're in a situation that's really not too good. Because what has happened is back in chapter 11, Saul has won a battle in Jabesh. He's won the battle, and he's kind of delivered some of the Israelites out of their difficulties. And the Israelites have a lot of men who are willing to go to war, about 30,000 men who are willing to go to war. But something happens in between chapter 11 and chapter 14 where now the nation of Israel is reduced to about 600 guys. That's all they have. And to make this situation worse, a lot of the army has deserted and is living in rocks and caves. And to make the situation further worse, a lot of them have decided to go over and fight for the Philistines, who Jonathan is now seeking to attack. So that's the situation in the nation of Israel. To top it all off, the nation of Israel, these 600 individuals, have no weapons. What they have is a bunch of farming tools that maybe they're sharp and maybe they're not. Do you know how they sharpen them? This is almost comical. Your Bible scholars know how they sharpen their tools. They brought them to the Philistines, and the Philistines charged them to sharpen the tools. So if a guy had a pitchfork, he would say, "This is my weapon of war that I'm going to use to fight against you. Would you please sharpen it?" And the Philistines said, "Yeah, for a few bucks I will." And then he said, "If, in fact, it's a nice pitchfork, I'm keeping it for myself. If it's a nice pruning hook, I'm keeping it for myself." Pretty soon, all the real weapons of war are in the hands of the Philistines, and the 600 individuals who are with Saul have no weapons, and the weapons that they do have been sharpened by the Philistines. If you were a Philistine, how sharp would you make that weapon? So let me ask you something. How are your weapons of war this morning, fellow believer and home chapel of Woodside? How are our weapons of war this morning? We have spiritual warfare. Look, you're in a fight. This is about spiritual warfare. One way or another, you're going to be in the fight. As it's said before many times, you got three main enemies. You got the devil and his demonic forces. You know, I don't know how much I would put into this, but when I was visiting my mom in her last days, I'd walk in there, and sometimes she'd be in and out of it a little bit. But I remember one time she kind of came bolt upright, and she said, "Timothy," she said, "there are forces. There are forces." And then she lapsed back into whatever it was, you know, that she was doing. Possibly she was seeing some things behind the scenes. People who are you know, on that wavelength would really take that story and run with it. But in any event, you know, you have forces. There are demonic forces. There are demonic forces that are aware of what could happen at Woodside Chapel, some kind of revival that could happen at Woodside Chapel, some kind of ministry and work that could happen. They are aware of it. The other enemy that you have to fight, the other two enemies, one is the flesh, which the Philistines are a very good representation of. Probably the best representation in the Bible of the flesh is the Philistines. And then, of course, you have the world, the part of the world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in the Last Supper, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that they hated me before he hated you." And it says that they hated him without a cause. So there is a part of this world that you're living in that hates your precious, blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But you have enemies that I think are tougher than that, the devil, and then probably the worst part of the flesh, which is represented by the Philistines here, Those are your situations. Now, what kind of weapons are you bringing to this fight? You may be bringing lousy weapons to the fight, weapons that are sharpened by your enemy. I could tell you something, man. When I was a freshman at Seton Hall, I remember going in there, signing up for this course. It was called Jesus in the New Testament. It was taught by the dean of the university. I could probably get in legal trouble for saying that, but I'm not going to. He was one of the deans. I won't tell you which one. He might not be living anymore. Anyway, we actually were friends. But the conclusions that he came to in that course were ridiculous. They didn't hold the test of anything. Nothing historical, nothing economical, nothing social, nothing scientific. The conclusions he came to about the Lord Jesus Christ were ridiculous. I remember standing there buying the textbook that we used, and I'm flipping through the other textbooks that Seton Hall was selling, and this is a religious institution, for crying out loud. And we're going through the books, and it says, the resurrection, you know, the tale of the resurrection is told here. The supposed miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was told there. You know, the possibility that the Lord didn't really die, but he swooned on the cross is told here. These are the textbooks. These are lousy weapons. I'll put it another way. You're going to lose. You're going to lose that ball game. You're going to lose that fight. You got four quarters in a game of football, all right? That's what you got. You got about, 48 minutes to get the ball over the goal line or through the goalpost more than the other team. You better have somebody who can get the ball across that line. The nation of Israel is there. They have two people. They have two who are going to be able to get the ball across the line. They don't have anybody else. Saul's not going to get the ball across the line. The priest isn't going to get the ball across the line. Ichabod means the glory has departed. The priest is there with the ephod. Unim and Thinim mean what? They mean light and perfection. If you inquire of the Lord, he's going to shine through that ephod to tell you what the direction is. But nobody's asking of the ephod. It says in 1 Chronicles that they didn't, in the days of Saul, inquire at the ark of the Lord. So they're going to lose the ball game. But they got two individuals who are willing to say, look, I'm not really ready to be part of this losing effort. Let me go over and let me be part of an effort that is going to win. Let me go over and do that. So Jonathan decides to do that. He doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't tell his own father. He's just going to go. And now, how many warriors did the Philistines have over this? You could, it's in the scripture there, but you'd have to kind of discern it out. It doesn't give you the total amount, but I could tell you this. They had at least 3,000 guys in chariots, and they had at least another four per chariot that would run alongside those chariots, and there were two guys in the chariot. Two guys in the chariot, four guys running alongside the chariot. The Philistines are not playing. The Philistines are here to win. Then the flesh is here to win. And the total number of the Philistines numbers about 60,000 people. And Israel's got two. They got two guys. Right now, that's all that they got. And Jonathan says, let's go fight them. So how many Jonathans do we have here this morning? Is there maybe an unborn Jonathan, an unsung Jonathan, somebody who's waiting maybe to rise to the occasion and become a Jonathan here at the chapel or there in your Christian life or for Christendom? And Jonathan also has his armor bearer. His armor bearer is the person who has his back. When they get into the fight, the armor bearer has the back of Jonathan. That's the way this works. Now, are you a Jonathan this morning? Somebody in this chapel has your back. And I do not mean having your back as far as you can gossip with this person or you can get your agenda through with this person or something like that. That's all baloney. That's another losing battle. It's another way to lose. This armor bearer has weapons of war. And Jonathan has weapons of war. And they're going to go into the fight. The weapons of the war are the word of God, the sword of the spirit. You can't really send the Holy Spirit into battle without giving him his sword. There's too many believers, too many corner believers that are, they maybe want to get into some kind of victory for the Lord, but maybe it's really a victory for themselves, but they're not giving the Holy Spirit his sword to fight these battles because they're never in the Word of God. So that's the setting. It's not really a very good one. It's not a good one. Let me ask you something. What happened to the weapons of war in between the time when Saul won a battle back in 11 and now? That's a good question to ask. What has happened sometimes to the believers' weapons of war? What happened to the weapons of war at the Laodicean church? The Laodicean church, which is going to be the last church before the Lord returns, they don't have any weapons of war. You know what the weapons are? They're money and their accomplishment and their own smug confidence in their own smug situation. And Laodicea is going to lose. The Lord says, you're in effect a worthless church. So, proceeding along here. 4. Now, between the passes, so you know what? You're going to be on Jonathan's side. You're going to be, at least for these next 20 minutes, you're going to be on Jonathan's side. You're not going to be sitting with Saul, who's a picture of a carnal believer. You're not going to be back with the 600, and you're not going to be back with the priests. You're going to be with Jonathan for the remainder of this service. Verse 4. Now, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senna. What does those mean, Bible scholars? Anybody? Dean? Nobody. Listen, one means thorny, and one means slippery. You ever seen this Valley of Mishmash? It's not hard to see. You look up. You can look up anything if you want. The Valley of Mishmash, it's a foreboding place. It's not an easy place where you think you're going to fight. You would take one look at it and say, I don't want to fight there. It's terrible ground. I'll tell you what else is very foreboding is Golgotha. You ever seen a picture of that where they took the blessed Lord out to die? A very, very tough place to die. He was just looking at a rock that looked like death, which is another indication of man's wickedness toward the poor Lord on that situation. But in any event, one means thorny and one means slippery. So if the Lord is going to raise up in your heart a work for you to do for him, there's a real good chance that the ground he's going to show you is not going to be all that pleasant. And there's a real good chance that on one side it's going to be named slippery and on another side it's going to be named thorny. It doesn't say welcome to the pleasantries of it all. Or down a yellow brick road we go, or however it is. It says, this is going to be your place. This is going to be, it's going to be a thorny, slippery fight. Now, if you're Jonathan, how about you stand there and you say, Lord, you could do what I would have done. Lord, listen, just call fire down on all the Philistines and let's call this a day. They're ridiculous people to begin with. So let's end it here, Lord. That would have been my solution. And the Lord says, no, what I said was you have to fight the Philistines. You have to drive them out. It's going to be little by little. You have to get into the battle with the Philistines. Can I bring fire down on the earth? Yes. Am I going to eventually? Yes. Am I going to right now? No. You are going to pick up your weapons of war and go into that fight. So into the fight they go. Now, it's going to get tougher. The darkest hour before the dawn. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore the armor, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord by saving by many or by few. First thing, a lot of wisdom in that statement. First thing, you want to do something for the Lord, you feel he's calling you to do it, and you want to do it, great. You can't be arrogant about it. You can't be saying, God has called me and all the rest of you people are wrong and I'm just going in this direction and that's all there is to it. Can't do that. You got to say, it may be that the Lord is going to help me. And you may want to put a few things to the test like Jonathan is going to do. You may want to proceed with a little bit of caution and a little bit of patience and a little bit of slowness and maybe expect a few things to get tough before they get easy. Rather than saying, you know, we totally got this. It's all done. It's all a done deal. Jonathan doesn't say that. He says it may be that the Lord, he knows that the Lord wants Israel to fight the Philistines. That much he has down. But in this particular battle, he's going to exercise and use a little bit of caution. As he does that, he says, nothing restrains the Lord by saving many or few. What does it say in Leviticus? It says that five of you will chase 100. What does it say in Deuteronomy? Five of you will chase 1,000. What did it say about that individual, Shagmar, in Judges? Remember that individual who with a sharpened stick killed 600 Philistines? That has to be going through Jonathan's mind. It has to be. Because all he has is a sharpened stick. Jonathan sees the weapons of war that the Israelites have. A lot of them have sharpened sticks. And how many are with Saul? 600. This man in Judges kills 600 with a sharpened stick. Jonathan's going to draw inspiration from him. And he's going to say, let's go up to the fight. And then, verse 7, his arm bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Here I am with you according to your heart. If you can't walk in and be a Jonathan, if you can't walk through the doors of this chapel and be a Jonathan, walk through the doors as being an armor bearer. Walk through the doors and say, I'll be willing to follow you in your vision. I'll be willing to follow you in what you are seeking to do for the Lord, and I'll be with you in a fight. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. You know, an individual, I brought a request for prayer in the Tuesday night prayer group about one of Aaron's friends who I think could use a little help. And then a brother texted me during the week. He said, I've been praying for that girl ever since. That man is like an armor bearer to me. It's not, you know, it's not the gossip. It's not the agenda-driven situation. It's not any political maneuvering. It's just, listen, we're going to pray for this person. And they're like armor bearers behind you as you want to go in. Now, verse 8, Jonathan said it very well. Let's cross over to these men. We'll show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait till we come to you, then it'll stand still and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we'll go. The Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign unto us. Remember I said he's proceeding with caution. He's taking one step at a time, and he's ready to see what the Lord will do. But he gives the fight to the Lord. He says the Lord is going to deliver us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. Now, verse 13. See, the Philistines are the one who's being arrogant. The flesh is the one who's going to be arrogant. You say to your flesh, listen, I'm sorry, but we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the flesh says, oh, yeah? Really? No. He's got second place and I'm in the front seat, see? And I'm going to stay in the front seat. And you could just let the flesh think that way. The flesh maybe doesn't have a very good plan. You got a plan. You're going to work in conjunction with the Spirit of God, and you're going to look for the deliverance of the Lord. That deliverance is sketched out for you in Romans chapter 7, by the way. Should you look at it? I know you know it well, but it's always a good thing to look at it again. Now, verse 13, Jonathan climbs up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. Now, you can picture the sight. If you ever saw a mishmash where it was, it's like two craggy rocks, and they're loose rocks. I remember one time I was in Denver, and I'm driving through. This is the first time I'm in Denver, and I'm looking at the Rocky Mountains. The Rocky Mountains, to me, are very similar to the Watchung Mountains. To me, they look the same. I want to see if you're laughing or paying attention or not. Those Rocky Mountains look like a tidal wave of, you know, whatever it is. I'm like, standing, you look straight up. And there's this dark wave. Even in the night, you can see them. It's a huge thing. So I said to my friend, I said, let's go hiking up the walk. Just get on the trail and go up. He said, you won't come back. And there's a plaque out there that says, if you start walking up here, just take a good look around because it'll be the last few things that you see. This mountain won't give you a second chance. You can't, and that's on a nice path, everything. As a matter of fact, you know, we did hike up to this one thing called Electric Pass. Electric Pass is, you have a very good chance of getting struck by lightning. I was the highest person in the continental USA that day. And as I was walking up there, the air was getting thin. And the banana that my friend brought, I said, listen, do we have anything to eat out here? Of course, I didn't make any plans for any of this. I'm a Jersey guy. I don't know anything about walking up to Electric Pass in the Rocky Mountains in Denver. He says, yeah. He said, I brought some bananas, but they were ripe, and now they're rotten by the time, because that's what the altitude will do for you. I said, bananas? I said, no. Isn't there some like nice McDonald's up there? Like the nice, it's like, you know, when they, from what I understand on a golf course, is you play nine holes, then you eat, because there's a restaurant there, and then you play your next nine holes. Well, that's what I was looking for. I need a little bit of something up there, or at least a Wendy's. Nothing. There's nothing up there but rocks, and I'm sitting there at the top, and I'm like, man, I hope we can get down here, you know? Well, Jonathan has to crawl on his hands and on his knees through the loose rock, and when he gets to the top, that's actually when the fight begins. All the rest of it's been preparation. So all the rest of what you guys doing, there's preparation going on. Hard times in the Word of God. Not easy to open up the Bible on your own. The hardest thing in your Christian life that you have to do. Not an easy thing to pray after you've been inspired by reading the scripture. But if you're, that's like going up to the valley, crawling on your hands and knees, but you're going to do it. You're going to get it done. And then after that, the fight starts. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to win it. You're going to win it because you're in there now with weapons of war and the Lord is on your side. I said before that it's Jonathan and his armor bearer. I want you to look at that verse as I'm reading it here. He climbed up on his hands and knees with the armor bearer after them, and they fell before Jonathan. As he came after them, his armor bearer killed them. I said that there was only two in Israel, but you know what? The truth is that there were three, right? When Joshua comes to fight against that city of Jericho, there's an individual there who is a warrior. Joshua doesn't know who he is. And he says, are you for us or against us? He says, believe me, I'm for you. When those three men were cast into the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looked up and he said, I see four men in there. It's not just three, and it's not just the nation of Israel, and it's not just two. There's a third man in there in this fight. And that's why the Philistines, it says, are going to get slaughtered. Jonathan kills about 20. Do you know how many Philistines die on that day when it's all said and done? When he even saw the carnal Christian, not such a hero, gets involved with the fight. The rest of Israel comes out. There's an earthquake. The Lord kind of calls the traitors back in to fight. How many Philistines perish after Jonathan is faithful to just slay 20 of them? 60,000. 60,000 of them go. So all those chariots and all those guys running after the chariot and all the weapons of war and all the boasting, come over here and we'll show you a thing or two. Where's the army, pal? Seems like it's gone to me. I said the ones of you who are left are going to be busy because you've got a lot of people that you've got to bury now. So that's what you want to do. The message is winding down already. And I want to do a hymn after this. You know, I came up here earlier and I suggested a hymn. And the song leader and the piano player were in... They were determined to try to discourage me from getting my agenda across, which is I want to sing a hymn at the end of that. And I thought that they were my friends. They act like they're my friends most of the time. But instead of that, they're just like, I'm sorry, we have higher instructions. I said, that is a very well thought out argument, overruled. I love your music. I love the way you play. I really do. I like you too. I like his kids. You ever seen those two adorable kids he brings in here with him, Jack and Scarlett? Oh, I couldn't even figure out that they were like brother and sister to the last day of Bible school when Jack was my helper the whole time, asking me 1,000 questions a day. But they are adorable. In any event, getting back to the situation, let me recollect my thought here. I want to tell you, before we do sing the two hymn, instead of having you look at this, I'll just tell you because you know it anyway. And you can look at it anyway. Can I get you to look at something? Look at something later, all right? Look at something later during the week. Don't tell me about it, but just tell me about it in heaven. Make me happy. Let me say something here today that's going to get you into the scripture during the week. You tell me something that's going to give me in the week. I demand it of you. It's what I demand of you. You know that. You can demand it of me too. Don't bet heavily on me, but you can demand it of me. Jonathan, after having won this great victory, wins even a greater one. It's in chapter 18. You can look at it later. And what does he do in chapter 18 after winning this victory? He says to David, you're going to be the real king of Israel, not me. You are the one who is going to bring Israel into its glory and not me. And this man who had won that great victory that day, he takes off his robe, he takes off his shield, he takes off the weapons of war, he gives them all to David. Now, he's the king's son, and he's just won a great victory. It's a great act of faith and great amount of humility that he's going to do this for David. The other great act of humility in the Bible was the act of John the Baptist. When they came to John and they said, you know, the Lord is baptizing more people than you are, and you are starting to wane. And John the Baptist says, that is exactly what I want to happen. He has to increase, but I have to decrease. Do you know how Jonathan regained his strength after this fight? He ate honey. Saul had given a command, you can't eat anything at all. Jonathan didn't hear the command. The command was ridiculous in the first place. And Saul said to Jonathan, because you ate the honey, you have to die. And the nation of Israel said, no. Forget it, king. Forget it. Jonathan eats the honey. You know, John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey. There's a reason I'm bringing this up. John the Baptist ate locusts and he ate wild honey. Locusts speak of judgment. Honey speaks, though, of the blessing of God. John, if my research is correct, would take that locust, he would store it in the honey, and then later on he would eat that meal together. So even though that judgment was true, when he knew he had to preach it, he also knew that there was something sweeter and more powerful than that, which was the honey, which is the blessing of God. And just as Jonathan comes and gives his weapons of war to David, John the Baptist also said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to increase, but I have to decrease. Now, if you can do these things, and I want you to do these things, I need you to do these things. Number one, have faith in the Lord who's going to give a great deliverance, but bring weapons of war into the fight. Bring your weapons of war. Don't go to the Philistines for your weapons of war. Don't go to the world. Don't go to the flesh. Get your weapons of war, which is right here. Right here. Those are your weapons of war. And go into the fight even if nobody goes with you. Go in with one trusted confidant. Just choose one who you think is going to truly have your back. And then when that fight starts, fight. Think, go patiently, but say, the Lord is here to deliver me. And when the fight starts, fight. And watch what the Lord is going to do and just watch it unfold. And when that's done, be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ lowly and say, you are the one who has really won that fight. You are the one who really needs to be king. That's what I need from you, Christian brother. That's what I need from you, Christian sister, for you to do those four things. And you need it from me as well. I just have more confidence in you than I do in me. But I have enough confidence to lead the hymn called Who is on the Lord's Side, which would have been a good hymn for Jonathan to have sang on that day. And I think it's five. It's in the 500s. How's that sound? Hey, listen, man, it's better than not getting the verse right, right? If I get the hymn wrong, that's one thing they can understand it. If I don't get the verse right, very bad. Got all the verses right. What's the name? What number is it? 538. I know one thing. It's an E-flat. I tried to go over stuff with Sharon before about how this is an E-flat and flats and all the rest of that. She said, just be quiet and let me play the hymn. All right. But this is what we'll close with. And then I'll close in prayer, and then Paul will close us out with his piano. Okay, 538. Who's on the Lord's side? You know what? Let's stand and sing it, all right? Look, I've been standing up here the whole time in spite of the great serious pain I'm in. You can stand and sing this hymn. It's beautiful. All right.
other lives to bring. Who will leave the world sad? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, Jesus, thou hast brought us not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are.
Hold one sec. You know, when we get to the end of that last one, when it gets to "we are on the Lord's side," let's sing it so that the devil can hear us, and that the flesh can hear us, and that the world can hear us, because you are going to be on his side. Verse 3.
Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. By the raging, victory is triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the meeting, for the songs, for the word. Please bless this to our heart and to our lives this very day. In your precious Son's name, amen.